Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Hopefully it feels a little bit cooler. Hopefully. Skip, thank you for working on that. Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to John 14. And if you need to go to Children's Church, you can make your way there now and just kind of quietly walk out. But as they're walking out, if you were involved in VBX this past week, if you could just stand in any form or fashion, if you were involved, just stand up, all right? Everybody stand up. Come on. All right. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. Yeah. They sweated it out, and that God blessed at times as he brought clouds over the park at certain times to keep it cool. But there's a reason why we decided to do VBX out in the community this year, because that's whom we're called to reach. And it was important, I feel like, and Tom feels like, that we show the community that we're going out to them. And some interesting things happened. Not only did the gospel of Jesus Christ get planted in the hearts of children, and they learned the transforming power of the gospel, particularly in Romans 12, 1 and 2, but as our people went out, as the people just hung around in their bright green shirts, they also made impacts on people who were just around. There was one particular lady who, in the process of our people inviting people to come, one of our ladies ministered to her, and she actually came on the last day of VBX. And what was awesome to see is to see all these people in green shirts reaching out to her, loving her, offering her food, sitting down and talking with her in the shade. And one of the things I heard come from her mouth is that she was just kind of overwhelmed how she just felt all this love around her. And that's what we want people to sense. The love of God that God does through us. Another thing that was important to me was that during this time that we were there, we had all these folks that were afterwards would help clean up. You know, kids make messes, right? All right, only my kids? They make messes in the park, but our people stayed around, they hung around, and they cleaned things up. And it just so happened that one of the people that were in the park was the director of Parks and Recreation in Midlothian. And he actually came up to one of our folks and told them, thank you. He says, we have lots of other groups that come here, but these other groups don't keep it as clean as your group has this week. And guys, that may seem like a small thing in your mind. Well, yeah, we're supposed to do that. But that puts the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. It shows we care about other people. It shows we care about our community. And so thank you for all of you that were involved, that participated, that prayed for. We're going to do it one more week, and we're actually going to do it here in the air condition. All right? Amen? So we want to encourage everyone to come out and be a part of this. It should be a great time. Before I jump into the text, I also want to welcome back a friend of mine. And Randy's feeling real uncomfortable right now. But Randy Bates, if you would stand. Randy has been in Columbia for... Thank you, Randy. How long have you gone? 6 months or?
2.5 this time, 3 months previous.
Okay. So you were gone for about 5 months this past year. So what's the awesome thing is to watch Randy when he's there. I had the privilege of going on the trip and seeing him and just seeing the Lord work powerfully through him. It's awesome to see when God places something on someone's heart and a passion and then see God work through them. And so I have some sneaking suspicion that you're going to be back down there again. So we're going to have to help you get there, I think. So anyway, thank you, Randy, for being back. Well, John chapter 14. We have been, for the month of July, we've been looking at a series of messages from John 14 entitled Christ's Comfort for Troubled Hearts. There's perhaps no more troubling event, and life is full of troubling events. We all know them. But there is probably no more troubling event than the loss or the passing, the death of a loved one. When the great fire consumed the Windy City in 1871, a man named Horatio Spafford, he was an attorney, and he was also heavily invested in real estate. And he lost a fortune through this fire. But worse than that, about that time, his son, who was only 4 years old, died of scarlet fever. And Horatio began to drown his grief by giving out to others and pouring himself into rebuilding the city. And he was assisting the hundreds of thousands of people that were homeless at that time. And he just poured his life into that as a way of coping with his grief. But in November of 1873, he decided to take his wife and daughters to Europe. And Horatio, who was an elder in his church and a strong follower of Jesus Christ, he was close to the evangelist D.L. Moody. And so he wanted to visit their evangelistic meetings in England. And on the end of that, he would also take a vacation. Well, when an urgent matter detained Horatio in New York, he decided to send his wife, Anna, and their four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, on ahead. And as he saw them settle into the cabin aboard this luxurious French liner called the Villa du Havre, he had an uneasy feeling filled his mind. So he moved them closer to the bow of the ship, and then he said goodbye and promising to see them soon. Well, during the early hours of November 22nd, as the ship glided over the smooth seas, the passengers were all of a sudden jolted from their bunks. The ship collided with an iron sailing vessel, and water poured in like a waterfalls, and streams of water came into the ship. And the ship began to tilt dangerously, and screams and prayers and oaths merged into nightmares of just unmeasured terror. Passengers clung to posts. They tumbled through the darkness, were swept away by the powerful currents of icy waters. Loved ones fell from each other's grasp and disappeared into the blackness. Within 2 hours, the mighty ship vanished beneath the waters. There were 226 fatalities. And included in that were Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie. Mrs. Spafford was found nearly unconscious and clinging to the piece of the wreckage. There was only 47 survivors who made it to Wales. And from Wales, Mrs. Spafford would cable her husband Horatio, and she would cable these words, "Saved alone, what shall I do? What shall I do? I don't know what I would do if all my children were lost like that." Can't imagine it. Well, Horatio made his way there quickly. In the midst on his way there, he penned these words that many of us know well. He wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." My question to you and I is, how does a man with a great loss like that, how do you even begin to write words, "It is well with my soul"? How do you find comfort when you've been troubled to such depths? What kind of promises does he have that he could write such profound words on the way over to see his wife? See, the answer for such words and such wellness in one's soul in the midst of trouble does not come from some methods of coping. It does not come from mere self-talk. It doesn't come from a list of principles, but it comes from knowing the person and the promises of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can truly say from the depths of your soul, "It is well with my soul." When your heart is troubled, true comfort is found in the divine promises and person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to learn today. In John chapter 14, we have been seeing that the disciples are troubled. You should all remember this by now, but the disciples are troubled because Jesus keeps telling them that, and has repeated to them again, that he is going to die soon. And then when they get into the upper room where they're at right now celebrating the Passover, they find out, again, that one is going to deny Jesus three times. Another is actually going to betray Jesus and has already left. But then Jesus also keeps telling them that, I'm going to go. You're not going to see me for a while. And they're troubled by that. Jesus has been their teacher who's traveled with them for 3 years. He has been their provider. He is their hope. And now he says, you're going to go? And that troubles them, and it makes their hearts shudder. And so in the face of that, and as Jesus is about to face the cross himself the very next day, he utters up these words that bracket John chapter 14, the words of, let not your hearts be troubled in verse 1. And then brackets that again in verse 27. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. How can he say those words? How could Horatio Spafford find peace in the midst of his soul, in the midst of the trouble? It's because it is of the words and promises and person of Jesus Christ. We've already seen in John chapter 14 where Jesus calls us. He says, trust in me. You trust in God, trust in me because I am God. Trust or faith in God and Christ is the antidote for fear, anxiety, and worry. He also says, trust and find comfort in my promises of a prepared place. Trust that I'm going to personally come back to you someday. Trust and find comfort that I am the way, the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Trust in knowing who I am. Trust and find comfort that I've also given you another helper who is just like me, the Holy Spirit. He is God as well. He will come reside in you. And we've given you purposes. And he will empower you to accomplish those purposes even in the midst of your trouble. See, that's the kind of comfort that a Hallmark card can't give you. This is the kind of comfort that has eternal weight and bearing that hinges on the person of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus says here in verse 18, he's not done with these guys. He says, guys, I've got more promises for you. I've got more promises to comfort your troubled heart, to settle your troubled heart, to bring wellness in the midst of your trials. See, the disciples should have been encouraged by now that the promised Holy Spirit, but just like you and I, in the midst of our emotions and turmoil, we hear truth and it doesn't always kind of click in us yet. And so what we find in verse 18, that it seems as though the disciples are thinking, yes, you're seeing the Holy Spirit, but what about you? We want you with us, Jesus. What about you? And so in verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. Guys, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. You're not going to be like children who are left alone. I'm going to come to you. Now, we know he's going to come in the sense of his second coming, his return. We know he's going to come in the sense of that he's leaving us his Holy Spirit, but there's more to this coming. Look at verse 19 with us. It says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. This isn't about a distance that he's coming in the future. This isn't about waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. There's a more immediacy to this. He says, but you will see me, and because I live, you guys think I'm going to die, but because I live, you will also live. What Jesus is talking about here in this moment, and this is important for you and I, is he's talking about his personal resurrection. That is, he knows, he says, guys, he knows that his crucifixion is coming. It's Friday, and his crucifixion is going to come, but Sunday's coming. And on Sunday, he knows that in the midst of their trials and their upsetness and their questions and their doubts, he's going to show up and he's going to be alive. and he says, guys, you will see me. There's comfort in that, guys. He says, because I live, you will also live. See, not only will they see Jesus, but they will see Jesus in his resurrected body. The resurrected body that just happened to show up in the upper room mysteriously with the door locked, that body. They will be invited to touch that body, and they will see that that body still has the signs of the crucifixion as a remembrance there for us and them. They will see that body actually eat food, evidencing that it's a physical, glorified body. He says, guys, I will live. I will physically live. You say, Matt, why are you driving this home? Because this would drastically change the hearts and the minds of the disciples. When Thomas, who had so many questions like you and I do, when he sees the resurrected Christ, he will say, my Lord and my God. Over 40-some days from after Peter will see the risen Christ. Peter, who had all kinds of troubles and denied Jesus and stuck his foot in his mouth all the time, he will stand up around the Temple Mount and he will proclaim the risen Messiah, the risen Christ, and he will see 3,000 people come to know Jesus as their Savior. This makes a difference in their life. This is an important truth. Verse 21 says this, and in that day, on the day that they see him resurrected, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me. That's something that had baffled them. This concept that that Jesus and the Father were in each other. That, you know, that whole Trinity thing we get confused about? It baffled them. But when they saw the resurrected Savior, he's God. I understand. The Father is in him and he is in the Father. In essence, that's important to understand. It's important to know this truth. It's important to understand that the Son of God has been eternally in union with the Father. You need to understand this because it is because of this breakable union that death could not conquer Jesus. Do you understand that? It's the fact for why Jesus died in his human nature. His divine nature was incapable of dying. Because he was united with the Father. And so Thomas understands this. And again, Thomas will say, my Lord and my God. But this union is also important for us. The fact that the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. Because look what the rest of the text says. You will know that I am the Father and you in me and I in you. You get that? I know this is going deep on you. But hang with it. This is a truth that you need to grasp onto and grasp to understand. I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. That is, when you and I put our faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, a new union takes place. That is, you and I are united with Christ. That is, spiritually, I believe, as Romans and Colossians and Corinthians all talk about it, that this work of the Holy Spirit, he comes and he baptizes us, or he immerses us in to Christ and Christ into us. And so that spiritually, you and I are united with Christ for all eternity. You say, Matt, why is this important? Here's why this is important. This is why Christians will live forever. Not because we have intrinsically become immortal ourselves, independent of Christ, and certainly not because we have become divine, but because we are joined to the eternal life of the incarnate Son of God. As Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, God made us alive together with Christ. The reason he could say, because I am alive, you will live, is because spiritually, you and I, just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, we now have been spiritually united with Christ himself. And just because he couldn't die, because of his divine nature, now that we are united with him, there is absolute guarantee that we will not die for all eternity. That is, we will not be separated from God, but that we will be guaranteed resurrection. Y'all got to get excited about that. I mean, I know that was deep, and I know I had to go in, and you're like, what is he talking about? Because it makes me do that too, all right? But it's important. The fact that you and I are united with Christ, that doesn't leave us going, man, I sure hope I make it to heaven. I hope this resurrection thing comes about, because I'm real sick of this body I've got here. No, it is as guaranteed as that Jesus, the Son of God himself, would rise from the grave, because we are united with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is guaranteed for us. And by the way, you teenagers and you adults need to listen to this too. This whole union with Christ, this brings a new life, a new purpose. I don't know about some of you guys, but when I was a teenager, I had a lot of struggles with, what's my identity? What's my you're with me, right? All right. What's my significance? I try to find significance in accomplishments. I like to achieve things and make people give me a pat on my back. But you know what I found in that stuff? That stuff is fleeting. You don't always play basketball as well as you did when you were young. But when I began to realize that I was united with Christ, that changed my identity. I'm a new creation in Christ. And what makes me significant, what makes me important, is that Jesus Christ dwells in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, that I'm identified with him and I'm in union with him. And that gives me purpose. That gives me significance. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm united with Christ and I represent him. It doesn't matter what other people say about me. I'm with him. He loves me. He accepts me. I will always be his. We're united with Christ, folks. We are guaranteed a new life here and now, and it's assured in the future. It's assured in the future that we will live. Remember, one of my favorite verses. Remember, I don't know about you, but I'm getting older. One of the scariest things of getting older, all right, is that hair starts popping out and from places hair's not supposed to pop out. Come on, you teens will know this, all right? Give yourself 20 years and, yeah, I'll be laughing at you, all right? I mean, now I actually have to go, honey, can you get the tweezers out and get that hair that's coming out right here, all right? And it's not going to get a lot better. We try, we exercise, we try to, you want to eat well, you want to get healthy, you want to do that as long as you can, but the reality is there is a fear of death. But Jesus says, because I live with a new resurrected body, you will also live. The Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, would say this in his first epistle. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. All right, he says, now we're God's children. We're in union with Christ now. And what we shall will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, that is Christ, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You know that glorified body that Jesus showed up in? You and I are going to have one like that. Hopefully without the ear hairs, all right? But then I love this passage, all right? This is one we all love, and we usually read it at funerals, but we need to read it now before the funeral, okay? It says this, behold, Paul writes, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body, this one here, all right, this perishable body shall be for where am I at? For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And here it is, folks. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Jesus is promising to his disciples then and us now. I love the story of the story of the a bee. A bee one day flew in to a car with a little boy right in it. And what do little boys do? They start screaming, right? I try to help little boys at that age to say, hey, when you scream, go a little bit deeper with your scream, okay? But they start screaming. And in this case, when this bee came in, this boy started screaming. The father reached over, and he grabbed the bee, and he squeezed it. They let go of the bee, and the bee flew out again, and the boy started screaming. The father looked at him, and he said, Son, you don't have to scream. He held out his hand, and there inside the palm of his hand was the stinger of the bee. And he said this to his son, Son, all the bee can do now is make noise. Because I've got the stinger in my hand. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took the stinger. And all that death can do now is just make some noise, but it's lost its sting. It's because it has lost its sting, because Jesus says, because I live, you will live. This is why Horatio could write words such as this. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Well, Jesus is not finished, and he goes on in verse 21. He says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now at first glance, when you just look at those verses, it almost sounds as if that we have to earn God's love by loving Jesus and keeping his commands. It almost seems like that, doesn't it? That's not at all what it means. That's not at all what he's saying. Because Scripture clearly tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Scripture also clearly tells us that God showed his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture also says, by John in 1 John 4:19, we love because he, that is God, first loved us. So there's not any earning of the love of God. So the question is, what does this mean? What was he talking about? If he loves me first, what is he talking about here? Well, God does love us. He loved us so much to make a way of salvation for us. God has, does, and will always love you. Yet when we love him, and by the way, keeping his commandments is not the same as loving him. What he's talking about here is keeping his commandments are the result of already loving him. Remember, if you jumped up to verse 15, it says, if you love me, then the result will be you will keep my commandments. Then verse 23, what we're looking at, if anyone loves me, the result will be that he will keep my word. Alexander McLaren wrote this. He says, there are two motives for keeping commandments. One because they are commanded, and one because we love him that commands. The one is slavery and the other is liberty. The one is like the Arctic regions, cold and barren. The other It's like tropical lands full of warmth and sunshine and glorious and glad fertility. That's the difference. One, because they are commanded. One, because we love the one who commands. You got to understand this. A vibrant Christianity obeys as a result of loving and desiring more of Jesus. A vibrant Christianity obeys as a result of loving and desiring more of Jesus. Let me illustrate that to you for a second. All right, think about this. Have you ever talked to people where the idea of attending church, the idea of serving in ministry to build up others or to reach unbelievers, or the idea of living in community with other believers through a small group where you can encourage and help others grow. You ever talk to people where talk of that seems like an inconvenience to them? Come on now. It's an inconvenience? I believe primarily why it often seems the reason for this is because those individuals, which we've probably all been there at some point, are not growing in our love and desire for Jesus. It's because when we are growing in your love for Jesus, and when he says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because you can encourage and stimulate others, because you love, you say, well, all right, well, I'm going to assemble then, because I love you, Jesus. When he says, serve one another, and you go and you say, I'll serve you because I love you, Jesus. That's why I serve. When he says, do community with believers, even those believers, you know, that sometimes, come on now, the ones that sit on the other side of the church that you don't really like. Am I right? They just annoy me a little bit. Okay, a lot. Okay, they annoy me a lot. He says, no, I'll still do communion with them because, Lord, I love you. And you love me, and you forgave me, and so I can extend forgiveness to others. See, a vibrant Christianity obeys as a result of loving and desiring more of Jesus. Now, when John uses this word love, you need to understand this too. When he uses this love, it's not in the sense that Jesus needed our love or that we are graciously give him our love. It's used in the sense where we desire him most. John uses the word love in a negative sense where in John 3:19 he says this. He says, people love the darkness rather than the light. They love the darkness rather than the light. What does that mean? That is, they wanted the darkness. They desired it. They enjoyed it. They preferred it. They didn't love the darkness out of duty. They loved it out of craving. And that's what he's calling to us here. I quote John Piper. He says, desiring him because, that is, we love Jesus in this way because desiring him because he is infinitely desirable. It's admiring him because he's infinitely admirable. It's treasuring him because he is infinitely valuable. It's enjoying him because he is infinitely enjoyable. It's being satisfied with all that he is because he is infinitely satisfying. It is the reflex of the awakened and newborn human soul to all that is true and good and beautiful and embodied in Jesus. In short, he says, loving Jesus is not a matter of doing excellent things. It's a matter of delighting in an excellent Savior. That's why. We don't do things because we're trying to earn something from him. We're doing him because we delight in him. We love him, and we desire more of him. That's why. That's why you would even think about going to Columbia and stepping out of your comfort zone to talk to people who don't talk about the same language as you. You say, God, if that's what you call me to, I'll do it because I love you. It's crazy to do VBX when it's 100 degrees out. But Lord, if that's what you call me to do, just so happens if we get to share the gospel with one person, I'll do it because I love you. And I desire more of you if that's what you call me to. And God may not call you to Columbia or VBX, but he may be calling you to something else. do it not to just earn something from God, but to just do it to say, I love you. So therefore I will do it. Now look at verse 21 again. Because here comes the promise. I haven't got to the promise yet. I'm running behind. I'm sorry. In verse 21, he says this, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And here's the comfort now. Here it is. This is when it gets good. You need to underline this part, all right, or make notes if you're not an underliner, all right? He says, here's the comfort. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. All right, he already loves me, but he's saying I'm going to love him. There's something else going on here. And he says, I will manifest myself to him. In essence, Jesus is saying he will respond to our obedience by making himself increasingly real to us, particularly his love. I mean, all of us, many of us here have children, right? How many of us here have had children in our lives? Come on, raise your hand. Participate. All right, good. Great, put them down. At some point or another, your children disobeyed, didn't they? I mean, some disobeyed a little more than others, but they all disobeyed. Right? Am I only children that disobey? All right. What grieves us about when our children disobey, what hurts us when our children disobey, is because in the midst of that obedience, there's this desire that we want to we want to give to our children. We want to bestow on them the experiences that we have and the insights and the wealth, and we want to bestow all that upon them. But we're unable to do that. I mean, we love them, but we can't actively and more fully express and manifest that love. Now, we love with discipline, but it's not what we want to fully manifest and disclose to them because of their disobedience. In essence, what Jesus is saying is when you don't keep my commandments, this love I have for you and who I am, I want to share more of that with you, but your disobedience is getting in the way. It's hindering that. There's a whole lot more about me that I want to share with you, but I can't. And so he says, look, lovingly obey me, and I will reveal to you, I will manifest to you more fully my love. I will show you things about me that the world cannot see or know, but you will experience when you obey. There are truths about God, I'm telling you right now. There are truths about God that you will not fully grasp until you begin walking in loving obedience in your life. You know what I'm talking about? You know those times when you've been walking with the Lord for some time and maybe you were astray, but then you come back and you're following him and you're loving him, you're desiring him, and then all of a sudden you're reading something in the Word and you go, man, that makes sense now. I get that now. I didn't get that a couple years ago when I wasn't following you, Lord, but I'm following you now and I've been digging in your Word and your truth and I get it now. And he discloses more of himself to you. Now look what he says here in verse 22. Judas said to him, and again, how would you like to be what it says here? Judas, not Iscariot. How would you like to be the guy that always has to be reminded, hey, I'm not Iscariot, okay? I'm not that guy. But Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Now he's expecting that Jesus was going to do what they thought, that he would just come up and set up his kingdom, his earthly kingdom here and now. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm speaking of. That's not how I will manifest myself to you now. Look what he says here. He says in verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. And get this. It sounds like the same thing, right? But earlier he said, I will love him and manifest myself to him. But now he says, look, we will come to him and we will make our home with him. You say, well, Jesus, I mean, the Holy Spirit already will dwell in them. But he's talking about this work he will do. But what I think he's talking about is here when he will make our home, that is, he already is in their home of their heart, but he will make it as if he is at home in their heart. That speaks of communion. I mean, you know the difference of being in someone's house when you come in and you feel like, yes, you can stay at my house, but you feel like, I can't really go out of this room, all right? I don't feel comfortable to go and open up the fridge in this person's house. There's a difference. But there's a difference when, no, you go in and someone makes you feel as if they're home. And you're at home, yeah, you sit here and you feel a comfortableness to sit on their couch, or you feel a comfortableness to go get the milk out of the refrigerator. There's an at-homeness, there's a closeness, there's a communion. And that's what he's speaking about here. He says, when you choose to lovingly obey me, and as I disclose more of myself, and as I make myself at home in your heart, there'll be a greater intimacy. That's what he's promising here. My mom, who experienced the passing, the death of my father some over 12 years now, has been incredibly difficult for her. It's been difficult. But in the midst of that, she had always had a desire to go on the foreign mission field. And in the midst of this, she felt a leading by the Lord that that's what she needed to do. She needed to be involved in short-term mission trips and to help as a widow. That was her calling. So she began to lovingly obey. Out of a love and heart for Christ and his calling to her, she obeyed. And she had some friends that said, "What are you crazy?" And actually met with her, had a meeting. "What? You shouldn't be doing this. Jerry wouldn't like this." All right? She turned to one of them and says, "Well, if God calls you to do something, what are you supposed to do?" "Do it." She did it. So she's traveled to Cambodia, she's traveled to Vietnam, she's traveled to Belgium, she's traveled to Colombia, Mexico, and then she was in Kenya as well. And one time when she was on in Kenya, she told me about how she was out there. She just sensed a great peace and intimacy with the Lord. Remember at one time when one of the pastors was taking her into a Muslim region, he looked back and he had noticed this in my mom, the peaceness about her, and he said, "Mama," that's what they call her there, "Mama, aren't you afraid?" No. She wasn't afraid because she was a lovingly obeying the Lord, and the Lord had disclosed himself to him, and she felt and sensed his love, and she rested in his peace. Oh, that's good for troubled hearts. That's good. That's why Horatio Spafford could write, "For me, be it Christ, hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well." But I think one of the things is when we turn in loving obedience to the Lord is when he discloses to us and when we more fully understand what he writes in verse 27, and I'll wind it down with this. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." That is not peace that is absent of trouble. That's what the world defines peace by. There's no trouble. But Jesus defines peace. "I'll give you peace even in the midst of the trouble." And then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." How do you experience this peace? The first thing is, you have to have peace with God. Romans 5 says this. Here's what it says. "Therefore, since we have been justified," that is, we've been declared righteous by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you've never come to a place in your life where you've put your personal faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone, do you believe that he is God, that he has died for your sins, is buried and risen again, you have not been declared righteous. You haven't. And you have no peace with God. You're actually at enmity with God. So the first step in enjoying this and in the midst of comfort of having peace is you got to have peace with God. But then there's a second thing, and that's for all of us believers here. It's this. The peace of God. One of my favorite passages, Galatians, says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace." That is, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, There is a peace that is available to us. But the text goes on to say this: if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by? It means to submit, to trust, and obey. When you and I will lovingly obey the Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will allow us to experience His peace. That's a great comfort. It was the promises and peace of Christ that enabled Horatio Spafford to deal with his troubled heart. When Horatio Spafford traveled across the Atlantic to be with his wife, the captain of the ship would call him at a particular time. And he said this to him, and I quote, "A careful reckoning has been made." He said, "And I believe we are now passing at the place where the ship was wrecked and the water is 3 miles deep." It was at that time that Horatio then returned to his cabin and he penned the lyrics of his great hymn. We actually have a picture of the paper that he wrote it on. It included verses like this: "Though Satan would buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul, it is well with my soul." And then the last verse: "And the Lord haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." When your heart is troubled, your soul will be made well when you rest in the promises and the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear God, we thank you and we praise you for your promises. And Lord, we praise you that your promises are made sure by your person. That is because you are God. You're the God-man, Jesus Christ. That you have been in eternal unity with the Father. You can say to us, "Because I live, you will live." You can say to us, "Hey, if you lovingly obey me, I'm just going to make myself even more known to you." You can say to us that, Lord, that if you lovingly obey me, I'll just make my peace even more known to you. Oh, Lord, may us find comfort in your person and your promises, Lord. I pray for that heart here today that is troubled, that is going through difficulty. I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit will take these truths and you will apply them to their heart and help them to comprehend it, Lord. And may they walk in your peace. But Lord, I pray if they don't know you, that they will not walk in peace. I pray, Lord, that they will come, that the very lack of peace in their life will cause them to move closer towards you. That they will come to realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and they will put their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then they will have peace with you, God. And then you can show them and share with them and enable them to live in the peace of God. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your truth. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all his people said, amen.